Well, please open up your Bible with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Today we're going to talk about breaking free. We know that heaven is going to be wonderful. In heaven, there will be no more problems. It's going to be amazing and perfect in every conceivable way. But even now, you can be set free from the chains that bind you. It's not just all good stuff coming, but right now, you can be free because of Jesus Christ. Last week, as we were in the early part of chapter 6, we saw that we are to consider ourselves both dead and alive. That these are keys to winning over this daily struggle with temptation and sin that we all face. Do you remember verse 11 from last time? This is Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now we move into the second half of Romans chapter 6, and we pick up in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? The first thing we're going to see today as we move deeper into Romans 6 is this: you have been set free from sin's power. You have been set free from sin's power, and we have these three vital commands that Paul gives us under that heading. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, here's the first command. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You hear the command. Second command is in verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Then third command, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Let's take on that first command. We're just taking up this topic that we are freed from the power of sin. First command, do not let sin reign. Now, do you hear that? Paul, as the Holy Spirit guides him to write, he lets you know that sinning now is a choice. You don't have to do it now that you're in Christ. You've been set free from the power of sin, and so it is a choice of yours. You can win in your temptations. He says, do not let sin reign. Now, sin's once dominated your life, but now sin will only dominate your life if you let it. Jesus saved you from the future penalty of sin, but also the present power of sin. Jesus has saved you from the future consequences of sin, but also from the present control of sin in your life. It's been a number of years ago now. I was on a desert highway in Central Asia going from one city where we once lived to our new city about 4 hours away, and I was on the outskirts of a village when it happened, when I was pulled over. First time I'd seen a speed gun in Central Asia. And in Central Asia, the police officers don't have cars. They just stand on the side and they can flag you over with their baton. And so I pulled over my car there on the edge of this village, and he told me I'd been speeding. And I said, all right, how much? How much was I going over? And as I calculated the kilometers and miles in my head, as I remember, it was about 3 miles per hour over the speed limit. And so I said to him what I would probably say in America. I said, that's just a little. I remember him chuckling at that. He knew that was a little bit. But then he said this. He said, okay, I'm going to take your license, okay? And I'm going to send it back to the city where you came from, okay? And you'll pick it up from there at some point, okay? Well, as he's saying this, I'm thinking, I will never see this license again. I mean, I don't even know what he's talking about in that town. What's the process for getting it back? But then I noticed he kept saying, after everything, he kept saying, okay? I still remember that word. That word was malashmi, malashmi. You're going to do this, malashmi. And I thought, he's asking. So I said, no. I'm going to take your license, okay? No. You're going to go pick it up from that other city? No. You know, he's asking, so I'm going to keep doing that. And so I tried to explain to him, I don't live there anymore. And I don't know the system. That was one of my phrases. I don't know the system there. Like, in other words, that's my baby language. I can only tell him that in the language. I don't know the system. I don't know how I'll ever get it back. I'm here in your country to help people. I teach English over in this other city. And so we were at this impasse. But I'm going to take your license, okay? No. And so I stood off to the side. He finds us just stand over there. Stood there for probably 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. And finally, I'm wondering what's going to happen. Finally, he walks over and gives me a license. Go. You go. And then I thought, you know, our battle with temptation is the same way. You ever had temptations, and I know you have, where the temptation is demanding something of you. You must do this thing. And you feel like, well, I feel like I must. I feel like I must give into this. But if you would understand, in Christ, every temptation is really just an intimidating request. Satan's not going to say it to you this way with the okay on the end, but that's all he's got. You know, you could do this thing that you shouldn't do. And if you listen carefully, and if you can interpret it through the scriptures, you know, he's really saying, okay. You go do this thing that God says not do, okay? Because you don't have to do it. You can wait him out. You don't have to do what he says. The temptation feels strong, but listen, don't give into it. Do something else. And this is what the scripture says. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. There's your command. Satan has no commands over you. Your flesh can't dictate what you do now that you're in Christ. But God makes a command of you. Because you're not under the power of sin anymore. You're under Christ. So the command is this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now notice that. Paul brings up your body. That much of our sin is expressed through our bodies, maybe through our mouth, through our hands, through our eyes. Hey, don't let sin dominate you in your body. Also interesting that he calls it your mortal body. One scholar said it's likely that Paul's bringing to mind here that your body's dying. Why would you give over the control of your life to a dying master? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And then he goes on to say, that you would obey its lusts. Your sinful flesh will demand things of you. And you know this, that your appetites, your desires are not always noble. They're frequently not noble. Listen, don't obey those appetites, those passions in your life. For example, you might have a passion toward anger. You weren't planning on it, but something happens, and now you have this opportunity to react in anger. You're going to retaliate to somebody. And Paul would say, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its lusts. Or maybe in the realm of greed, aren't there so many things to want? Aren't there so many things to spend on? And you could just have your life just driven by your appetite for the next thing. Listen, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let stuff dictate you. You will take yourself into financial bondage if you just follow your greed wherever it takes you. When we hear this word lust, rightly, we think about sexual immorality. And so listen, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its lust in the realm of your sexual desires. God has given us sexual desires. That's good. But lust is an illegitimate expression of those desires. Lust is to aim that desire at somebody other than your spouse. Lust is to seek to fulfill our sexual desires in ways that God has declared harmful and sinful. Listen, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its lusts. But there are other temptations. How about the temptation toward laziness and apathy? I just don't feel like working hard. I don't feel like working hard and earning for my family. Maybe I just won't do that. Or I don't want to overcome my lethargy. I'd just rather watch Netflix again. I'd rather just watch another game. I don't really want to get up and do things that are of eternal significance. Listen, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its lust. So here's the command, believer, because you've been set free from the power of sin in your life now that you're in Christ, don't be dominated by sin. Don't be obedient to your sinful desires. You hear, this is on you, God says. You must conquer sin in your life. You can rebel against your appetites. Now, do you believe it's true? That God would give you a command? Listen, he wouldn't give you a command if he didn't know that you could fulfill it in the power of his Spirit. In fact, it's not just here that we're told that in every temptation, you and I can win. We may not want to win, that's the issue, but we can win. One of those first verses that new believers are encouraged to learn is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to this one. Here's a great promise to say to yourself in a moment of temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. Listen to that. God won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, sometimes people misunderstand that and think, I can't go through a crisis bigger than me. Yeah, God will let you go through things that are bigger than you that you'll have to tap into his power to overcome. But when it comes to the realm of temptation, when you encounter an enticement to do wrong, God will not let you ever face a temptation that you can't, in his power, stand up to. There is always, notice the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, write it down, there is always a way of escape in the moment of temptation. The key is, do you want the way of escape or not? So we're just talking about how we're not under the power of sin anymore. We have here this command to not let sin reign in our bodies, but there's a second command here, and that's this: do not present your body as an instrument of sin. Notice verse 13 again. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That word instruments there can also carry the idea of a weapon. So consider that the parts of your body, these are weapons in somebody's hand. Now, we live in a day now where there's a lot of debates about weapons, or these gun control debates, and everybody's nervous because I brought it up. I am not going there. I'm not getting involved in that at all. I just bring it up as an illustration. Everybody's worried about the weapons here. And people on either side of that debate, man, they're hot about it. They're worried about it. The other side's illogical. The other side's dangerous. But listen, let's just talk about this. God says your body, the members of your body, are like instruments. They're like weapons. And here's the question: what are you doing with those weapons? What are you doing with your body? That ought to be your burning desire, is to worry about, what am I doing with me? To whom am I going to present my body? Here he says, don't. Here's another command, because sin's not your master. Don't present your body and the parts of your body over to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Is that going on in your life? Is that what it looks like on a daily part of your life? I'm just giving myself over, though I don't have to, now that I understand I'm free from the power of sin. But I'm giving myself over as a weapon of unrighteousness on the earth. What am I doing living like that? Listen, it's a choice that we're making, and God calls us to choose correctly, and there's no middle ground. There's something illogical. There's something unspiritual. There's something sinful where I say, well, sometimes I'm presenting myself as an instrument of righteousness, and other times I'm presenting myself as an instrument and a weapon of unrighteousness. We're not to do that. The verb tense here is the idea of don't go on presenting yourself as an instrument of sin. So earlier Paul said, you should consider yourself dead to sin. Now he says, don't present your bodies over to sin. Your body is now not for that purpose. That would be illogical. Somebody's been set free to then give your body back over to the way that you used to live. But there's a third command here, and it's this. Instead of giving your body over to sin, present your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. Look at verse 13. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So in temptations, we refuse to obey the temptation. We refuse to present our bodies as instruments or weapons of sin, but we're not just to hold there. Our move is not to go, all right, I'm not going to do bad, I'm not going to do bad, I'm not going to do bad, and we just hold. No, did you notice? We need to pivot into the positive, that we're going to, instead of presenting our bodies to sin, the members of this body, they are devoted to Christ. Christ owns me now, and so I'm giving myself over to him. I'm actively presenting myself to the Lord. Again, remember verse 11. We're both dead, but that's not the whole story. We're dead and now alive. We say no to sin, but we say yes to Jesus. We pivot away from the temptation, but we pivot to somebody, and we pivot to Jesus in those moments. We say something like this: Jesus, this body is yours. I give myself to you, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. Everything is yours. I'm giving myself to you. So every day when you get up, you and I should realize it is a spiritual battle. There won't be an easy day. Until we get to heaven, there won't be an easy day for any of us. And it would be wise for us to begin each day at some point when we're meeting with God to say, God, I am presenting my body to you. You might even do this: Lord, I'm just going to walk down my body from head to toe, and I'm going to dedicate all of me to you, that I would not be an instrument of unrighteousness, but I would be a weapon of righteousness in your hands. I'm giving myself to you. And so you do it: Lord, I give my head to you, my thoughts, all those thoughts I give to you, not for sin anymore. My eyes, I only want to look at things that honor you. I'm going to turn away from evil. I'm going to turn my eyes to you. My ears, Lord, I don't want to let just a bunch of garbage in here. My mouth is for you. You can just go through my heart, my passions, my feet. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Your whole body, say, it's all yours. I'm actively giving this to you. Look at verse 14. Here's a great declaration. to preach to yourself, and especially in those moments of battle. Look at that. For sin shall not be master over you. You're free. You have been set free through Christ, and there it is, declare it again. Live like you have been set free. Don't believe the lie when Satan comes telling you that you must fall. Here's a familiar area of failure for you. I've had you forever. You must fall in this area again. It's not true. He's just intimidating you with a strongly worded request. He's really asking, okay, you're going to go this way? You say, no, no. Sin will no longer be my master. And then we come to something else here. Not only have we been set free from sin's power, but Paul reminds these Romans, they've been set free from their sinful past. Isn't that good news? I'm grateful that I've been set free from sin's power right now. Oh, but that past still troubles me, and I'm so glad I've been set free from that. Paul brings it up. In fact, in verse 17, notice there's a tone of celebration as Paul talks about how they're no longer who they once were. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, hear the past tense, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, listen, resulting in sanctification. That's awesome. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul brings up their forgiven past. They were, past tense, slaves of sin. That was the old you, he tells them. But that old you is dead. So, in Christ, you took that old life and it is now perished. It has now died. Now, slavery, whenever we hear about slavery, we rightly know that is horrible. There's never been a time on the earth where we'd say, slavery, that was a good thing. Always a bad thing. In every culture and all the different varieties of slavery. And for most people who were ever slaves, they really didn't have the opportunity to purchase their freedom. Some did. In some cultures, there was a way to buy yourself out of it. But for most slaves who've ever been through all the centuries on earth, it's basically this. When I die, I'll at last be freed from that oppressive master. And Paul makes the point, hey, that's you. You were a slave in your life before Christ. When you were dead in your sins, you were a slave. But that old dead you, that old slave you, that one died in Christ, and you've been raised up with Christ, so that's only past tense for you. If you're here today and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus, that's the present you. Those of us who know Jesus can speak past tense. I used to be a slave. I used to be in bondage. I used to be in chains to the old ways, but now we're free. But for you, that's what you have. But in your mind, when you're in that lifestyle, you don't realize that you're a slave. You've deceived yourself into thinking, I'm free. If I were to follow Jesus, that would be bondage. I don't want that. I'm going to live my own life. But you don't realize you're already a slave. You were in bondage. You need to leave that old life behind. And so Jesus can not only forgive you, Jesus can break the chains. He forgives and he frees. And I don't know which is better. I love both. Some of these Sundays we sing these songs to the Lord and we talk about, I'm free, I'm free. Listen, that thrills me because I remember what it was like to be in bondage to sin. But I love that I'm forgiven. So listen, you don't have to choose. We celebrate both. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And listen, celebrate that you are free. Paul takes them on a look back. But notice, Paul doesn't want them to glamorize the past. You ever talk to somebody about their old story or maybe heard somebody stand up and give their testimony and they seem to like describing their old life a little bit too much? They got a little twinkle in their eyes. They talk about how they used to party, all the things they used to do, and you're thinking, dude, you seem to be missing that. I mean, you're telling your story about how Jesus saved you, but you seem to take a little too much glee in kind of describing the details of the old. Paul would say, hey, don't think that way. Don't forget the bondage. Don't forget the death that you were once under. Look at verse 21 again. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed, and the outcome of those things is death? Listen, the old you, don't glamorize it. Don't miss it. Those were years of death and separation from God. And Paul brings up this word shame here. Isn't that a powerful word? There were things you did in those old days of which you are now ashamed. Let me illustrate that. What if there were some reason to do this, and if there's some way to do this, what if everybody's life, one by one, we would play your whole life in the past up on the screen here? You say, would you edit that thing? We say, no, for this illustration, imagine it just your whole life before Christ, just playing start to finish. There'd be happy moments when you got your little puppy, you got your kitten and all that. Oh, that's great. We'd all go. But then you'd have moments where you're like, pause that thing. Delete. I don't want anybody to know. Because we all have things in our past that cause us shame. Listen, don't glamorize the past. You've been set free from the past. And aren't you glad that Jesus will wash away your guilt? And aren't you glad he washes away your shame? Aren't you glad that's just a dumb illustration, right? Because God has no interest in dragging you back through your shame of the past. When Jesus forgives you, he washes you clean. You don't have to be afraid of the past anymore. That old you who did those things is dead, and now you're alive in Jesus Christ because of your faith in him. And your new life now is not a slave to sin, but now you're on your way. You're walking a walk of sanctification, meaning you're becoming clean. You're walking in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so you've been set free. You have a new master. That's what Paul's telling them. So here's the question for us practically. Who is the Lord of your life? Is it sin? Are you making that choice, Christian? Because you don't have to. But are you choosing sin is my master? I'm going back under the old chains. Or is Jesus the new leader of your life? Let's talk about that. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you could choose to put the old chains back on. Satan has no power, but what he tries to do is deceive you into putting the chains back on, that you would wear them again. So I want us to talk about, real quickly at the end of this message, some practical things here. First of all, I want us to talk about Satan's strategy to get you back in chains, even after you believe. And then I want to talk about some action steps to keep that from happening to you, or if you're already there, to break out of the chains that you've allowed to come back on you. So first of all, so that we might fight it, let's understand, what is Satan's strategy? Just four parts of his strategy to get you back into chains, even as a child of God. First of all, what Satan would seek to do with you, such a common strategy, is to keep you from God's purifying and empowering presence. Satan wants to keep you out of the presence of God because there's life change in the presence of God. This is why one of his common tactics is to get people to stop worshiping. And so it's such a baby step away, we think. It's just so common. We see it. See it all the time through the years. Somebody will just decide, I'm not going to worship. They will delude in things. I don't need it. I don't need to be there. Or maybe there's some little interpersonal tiff that happens. Well, that's enough of that. I don't want to be there. And Satan knows what he's doing. I'm going to get you away from the people of God. I'm going to get you out of a healthy church situation so that I can have my way with you. But it's not just omitting public worship, but if he can get a believer, okay, you can go to church, but don't meet with God daily. Don't spend time in the presence of God. Listen, it's so vital that we meet with God. He is a living God. There's power in his presence. And so Satan is wise in his scheming to keep you from that. Secondly, if he can get you from meeting with God daily with him in a satisfying way, what's he going to give you instead? He's going to allow you then just to live out an external, unsatisfying version of religion. So if you're not meeting with God and in delighting in his presence and walking with him in the Spirit, what do you have left in terms of religion? Just some rules to keep. I'm going to try not to do bad things. And listen, that's not satisfying. That's not life-giving. That's not what it means to abide in Christ. So Satan wants to keep you from meeting with God. He wants to then instead give you an unsatisfying external-only type of religion. Then his next move is to get you to make small compromises, what you think of as small compromises. Well, I won't do it, but I'll just entertain all that in my head. That'll be fine. And you'll just think of ways. I'll just begin to make these things that I think are small. And then the next step from that is to get you into sin that will once again control you. To get you enslaved again to things that Jesus set you free from. Here's what's wonderful. In recent days, just meeting with people who once were enslaved, and they'll talk about, oh, now in Christ, I have been set free. I know it's different now because of Christ. But listen, Satan is not like that. Wants to pull you back into sin. Last time we were together, I talked about how when we're in moments of worship, doesn't it seem like sinning is the last thing on your mind? Now, when we're singing these great songs like we did today, it just feels like temptation is a million miles away. And we could think in our hearts in those moments, I don't think I'll ever sin again. Remember we talked about that last time? I don't think I'll ever sin again. Sin just seems so unfulfilling. Temptation is not tempting because of how awesome God is. But we know we leave here, and life is not set up for that. But what if we could replicate what we do in here on other days besides Sunday? And let's think about it. Is that possible? Can I be so caught up in God during the week that I'm set up for greater victory in these struggles in my life? Well, let's ask this question. One of the reasons why in worship we do so well is because a lot of it is we're focused on the Bible. Do you know you have a Bible too? That you don't have to open your Bible just once a week and have this infusion of spiritual insight and strength. You have a Bible. And so open that thing and feed on the Word of God during the week. How about this? How about prayer? One of the things that helps us in here so temptation doesn't seem so tempting is because in here our thoughts are Godward. We're talking to Him. Do you know you can pray every day? God says, pray without ceasing. That's God saying, I want you in my presence. Spend time with me. Do it. How about music? You say, no, the music does it for me. We sing such great songs here. Do you know there's a thing called radio? And we've got like four, we're so spoiled. We've got like four Christian stations here, maybe five. And I'm picky. I mean, I can hear, I don't like that song. And I can go to the other Christian station. I don't like that song. You can change the soundtrack to your life. You can have these God-edifying lyrics going into your head rather than other stuff. You say, I don't like any of those songs. Those stations play the same eight songs over and over again. I agree. What is with that? What is it? Look, you go to Spotify. And you can set up your own playlist. You can go to Pandora, set up your own playlist for whatever variety of Christian music you find helpful. But you can do this. You can set yourself up for success. I'm going to take up my Bible during the week. I'm going to talk to God throughout the week. He's my lifeline. He's the vine. I'm a branch. I'm going to stay in Him. I'm going to change the soundtrack to my life. Same Holy Spirit's with you every day of the week. And what about other believers? Part of what helps us not feel tempted in here during this hour together is I got all these Christians around me. Do you know you can live a life with other believers so you're not living isolated? You can invite people into your life. So let's talk practically then, because Satan has his schemes. How can I then employ these things to have victory in these areas of temptation? First of all, prioritize your time with God. Just know it up front. Satan's going to try to keep you from it, so you must prioritize it. Practical tip, set it on your calendar. If you carry a smartphone, I think even a dumb phone, you can set an alarm on there, right? I'm going to meet with God at 6 a.m., right? I mean, you set alarms for other things. I got a baseball game to go to. I got a dentist appointment. Okay, great. We use our calendars. Use it for this most important move of your life. I will meet with God. It's so important to me. I'm going to set an alarm. I'm going to set a second alarm so I don't miss it. Whatever time of day you choose, I'm going to prioritize time with the living God. I must meet with Him. Second thing, go deeper in God's Word. When you set aside this time for God, what are you going to do in it? Take up His Word. I'm going to go deeper in it. So here's an easy reading plan. Start in the New Testament. Pick any book you want in the New Testament. And read a chapter or two each day and highlight it, understand it, talk to God about it, and seek to apply it with His help. But just meet with God in His Word. Third, we're just talking about how to strategize to win. Prioritize time with God. Go deeper into His Word. Then slam the door on common areas of temptation in your life. I call it this. On the times when you're strong, like right now, aren't we feeling strong? So while you feel strong, strategize for when you're going to feel weak. You won't always feel this strong, right? You know this from experience. There's coming times this week when you're going to feel weak in some of the familiar ways. So right now, while you're feeling strong, go ahead and put in motion a plan so that you can win when you're going to be weak. And so it may be this. I'm going to set some filters. I mean, today, while I feel strong, before I go into another week time, I'm going to set some filters. I'm going to get internet software, somebody might do, where you can have a friend receive that. And if you need help with these things, we can do it. Or maybe if you have struggles with alcohol, other addictions, I'm getting the stuff out of my house. I know I'm going to feel weak later. We're going to get that out of my house. Or maybe if you've been dating somebody and you're struggling in that, you're crossing some lines, and either we keep crossing some lines, what are you going to do? Listen, here, make it your plan now. Have some people hold you accountable. I'm not going to be alone with you. We'll go alone to a restaurant. We might go alone to a movie, but I will not be alone with you. I'm not going alone to your house. You're not coming alone to my house. We're just not going to put ourselves in a situation like that we might fall sexually. And so we're going to slam the door on common areas of temptation, whatever temptations you're facing. Somebody might say, well, that seems a bit extreme. I mean, do we have to be that worried about it now that we're in Christ? Didn't Jesus say, if your right eye causes you to sin, what? You pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, he's using hyperbole. That's about mutilating yourself. He's saying, you get aggressive here. This is important. You don't want to go back to the old bondage. We talked about choosing a new soundtrack for your life. You can do that. You can also reach out to God's people for help. I love this about church and about a healthy church and a church like ours, where if you have a struggle where you think, I'm tired of losing here. I know I've been set free, but I want to have God's people help me. You can reach out to a friend. That's why these life groups are so important. that you get with a smaller group of people, and in that context, you can find a brother or sister, and you can tell them, would you help me here? I need you to help me overcome an area. Also, your pastors would love to do this. You think it's the last person on earth I'd want to tell I'm struggling is Jim or somebody else. You don't have to feel that way. Listen, we're brothers. We're all in this game together. We want to help you, and we'll help each other. And so you don't have to be ashamed. Reach out to a brother or sister this week for help. You can use that connection card. You don't have to put the details on there, but I need to meet with somebody. And how about one more practical step? We're going to overcome sin is this. I'm going to stand up and start serving.